There's nothing better, nothing on earth we could desire more, nothing that could compare with the satisfaction that we have in you, our Lord. We praise you for that hope. And as we heard this morning in our study in Colossians, we would pray that this hope that is proclaimed to us in your gospel would bring about an increase of faith in your Son Jesus, that it would bear the fruit of love for one another. Lord, we pray that we would fix our eyes not here on earth, but in heaven where Christ is, seated at your right hand. He is our life, and we will live with him in glory forever. And so we pray you would redirect our minds and our hearts from the things of earth to these heavenly realities that will be ours forever, and even are ours now, as your Spirit is in us, the first fruits of our inheritance. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. He grew strong in his faith. He grew strong in his faith. This is what Paul says in Romans 4 about Abraham. He grew strong in his faith. Even as Paul holds out Abraham in that chapter as an example of unwavering faith, unfaltering faith, here he describes that faith as something that grew and was strengthened, which means that in some sense it was weak and it became strong. It was fledgling and it became unfaltering. It was shaky and it became stalwart. Abram, the man of faith, had to grow strong in his faith. Is that how you think about faith? Or do you merely think that faith is a static reality? Just something that you either have or you don't have. Of course, the presence or absence of faith is absolutely crucial when it comes to our relationship with the Lord. We are saved by faith alone. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We must have faith. But here's the thing, church. True faith is not static. True faith is a growing faith. True faith is a maturing faith. It's a faith that gets stronger. So the question we must consider is not simply, do I have faith, but is my faith growing? Am I growing strong in the faith I have? The good news this morning is that the Lord is the one who oversees our strengthening. The Lord strengthens our faith. You can open your Bibles to Genesis 13. We left off last week with Abram's return to the promised land after his season of unfaithfulness in Egypt. When Abram went to Egypt because of a severe famine, he allowed his fears to turn him from the path of faith. Because he was afraid that the Egyptians would kill him in order to take his beautiful wife Sarai for themselves, what did he do? He asked her to pretend that she was his sister so that he could protect himself and preserve his life. What actually happened was that Pharaoh himself took notice of Sarai and made her a part of his royal harem. Abram's plan completely backfired, and it was only by the Lord's gracious intervention that he and Sarai were saved out of Egypt. This story clearly displayed to us last week the weakness of Abram's faith. When Abram first heard God's promises, he believed them, but his faith was anything but stalwart. Abram's faith needed strengthening. And this brings us to the first part of our story this morning, a test of faith. A test of faith. Let's begin reading in chapter 13, verses 2 through 7. 2 through 4, actually. 2 through 4. Now, Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first, and there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. So this is where we ended last week. After his failure to trust the Lord, after plotting to protect his life, after resorting to sinful ways, after endangering the life of his bride, After all this, God brought Abram back to the land of promise and back to the place of worship. We saw simply that by God's grace, Abram was restored. And not only was he restored, we see here that he was actually blessed. In spite of his unfaithfulness, Abram came back from Egypt with incredible wealth. Moses tells us he was very rich in livestock and in silver and in gold. What's especially interesting about that word, very rich, is that it's actually the same word that Moses used to describe the severe famine of chapter 12. The idea is that Abram's wealth was as great as the famine was severe. On the other side of his sin, this was a concrete testimony to Abram of God's great faithfulness to his promises. And so now, as Abram's been restored, as he begins to walk by faith in those promises, once again, we see that God brings a test of faith into his life. Look at verses 5 through 7. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. So over the years, our kids have accumulated an unbelievable amount of wealth. Let me clarify. Not in money, but in Legos. You do the math, 3 kids times 2 sets of grandparents times 24 birthdays times Christmas every year equals a lot of Legos. And with so many Legos to play with, there have been more than a few times where we have had to draw some boundary lines, literally taping off the Lego table into 3 distinct sectors. Now, so far, this has been an adequate solution, but it's not hard to imagine the day that comes where they have so many Legos that their creations just spill over into each other's spaces. Most likely, if that happens, there's going to be a conflict of some sort to work through. Well, this is kind of what things had come to for Abram and his nephew Lot. Not only did Abram come back from Egypt with great wealth, Lot did too. Both of them have an abundance of flocks and livestock and tents and servants, and yet they're sojourners in a land that's already occupied by other people. There's just not a lot of open real estate for them to choose from in the land of Canaan. The unfortunate reality was that there just wasn't room in the promised land for both of them. And to make matters worse, their herdsmen were quarreling about it. The word that Moses uses in verse 7 is strife. It's a word that has often legal overtones to it. This isn't just a disagreement. This is an all-out dispute. And just think about the weight of this dispute in perspective of Abram's relationship with Lot. They had a unique relationship, right? Lot had been living with his uncle Abram since his father had passed away. Abram took Lot in, and Abram brought Lot with him from Ur to Haran to Canaan to Egypt, back to Canaan again. They weren't just relatives. Lot was part of Abram's family. And now this family unit is in danger of fracturing. Well, this is the test of faith that Abram was facing. God had restored him to the land, and God had given him great wealth in the land, but now he and his nephew weren't able to live together in the land. So what should Abram do? How should he handle this situation? If he's truly believing in God's promise to give him the land, how should he proceed when he and his nephew can't both dwell in the land? It's just an everyday story, right? It's just an everyday example. But in these everyday moments, there are tests of faith. This is true for all of us. Everyday moments are constantly testing our faith. How will we navigate this as people of faith? Well, this brings us to the second part of the story, an act of faith. An act of faith. Faced with this situation, Abram might have said something like this. He might have said, "Lot, you know I love you, but we both know who this land belongs to. God didn't appear to you. God appeared to me. God told me that he would give this land to my descendants. And well, Lot, you probably better find a different place to live." Abram could have taken that approach, right? He could have reminded Lot of God's plan and how important it was for Abram to be in the land in order for that plan to be fulfilled. He could have responded to this dispute by claiming his God-given right to the land of promise. But that's not how Abram responds. Instead, look at what we read in verses 8 and 9. Then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left. Let's just notice a few things about Abram's response to this dispute. The first thing we see is that Abram prioritizes peace. He prioritizes peace. You know, often conflicts are drawn out because neither side wants to move toward the other to reconcile. But here, when strife emerges between him and his nephew, Abram pursues peace. He takes the initiative, and he comes to Lot, and he says, we need to sort this out. This is wrong. There shouldn't be strife between us. Why not? Because we're kinsmen, we're family, we're brothers. Psalm 133 tells us how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. But the opposite is also true, right? How wrong it is, how painful it is when brothers dwell in disunity. Abram seems to have understood that this unity between brothers was God's ideal for his people. And so in this moment, he prioritizes peace with his nephew Lot. And then look at what he does to create peace. Incredibly, church, Abram relinquishes his rights. He relinquishes his rights. It's clear that Abram and Lot will need to separate in order for their livestock to be supported. But rather than insisting on dwelling in the land that God had promised to give him, instead, Abram allows Lot to choose where he will dwell. Just picture the two men perhaps ascending a mountain and looking where they can see all the land in front of them. And as they survey the different directions they could go, Abram says, Lot, you choose. You choose. If you go left, I'll go right. If you go right, I'll go left. I want you to have first choice. When strife emerged with his nephew Lot, Abram prioritized peace and he relinquished his rights. This is not the same Abram that we saw in Egypt. In Egypt, Abram was focused on himself. In Egypt, Abram sinned instead of pleasing God. In Egypt, Abram put himself before his wife. But now Abram is focused on the other. Now Abram is seeking to please God. Now Abram is acting sacrificially. And the question we need to answer is, how did this change take place? How do we have such a different Abram? And the answer, church, can only be that Abram was being transformed by God's grace. When he left the land and strayed from the path of faith, what did God do? He richly blessed him and restored him to the land. Even when Abram was unfaithful to God, God was faithful to the promises he had made to Abram. And this experience of grace seems to have had a profound impact on Abram's heart. As one who had been so generously blessed by God when he didn't deserve it, Abram now has an impulse of generosity toward Lot. As one who had experienced God's faithfulness to his promise even when he sinned, Abram now knows he can trust God to fulfill his promises all on his own. And so he can relinquish his rights and he can generously offer Lot the first choice because he knew that God will bless him in the end. Alan Ross puts it this way, the one who believed that God had promised to give him the land did not have to reserve it for himself. The recipient of the promise did not need to guard his future possessions jealously. Rather, he could deny himself and relinquish the better part to Lot. In other words, when God tested Abram's faith, Abram walked by faith. He was trusting in the promises of God, and he was trusting that God would graciously fulfill those promises. What about Lot? What about Lot? Having been given the choice between the land of Canaan and the land outside of Canaan, how does Lot decide? This leads us to the third part of the story, the alternate of faith. The alternate of faith. And we need to remember that Lot wasn't uninformed. Lot knew the promises that God had made to Abram. Lot went with Abram when Abram had left everything behind. And so when it came to this decision, Lot already knew that the land of Canaan was the land of promise. He knew that. And yet he doesn't take that knowledge of God's promise into account. Look with me at verses 11 through 13. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. So while Abram was acting by faith, what we clearly see here is that Lot was acting on the basis of sight. Moses emphasizes this by telling us that he lifted up his eyes. He looked out at the land, and when he surveyed the land, what did he see? Well, he saw that the grass seemed a little greener in the Jordan Valley. This was the fertile land that was to the east of Canaan, watered by the Jordan River. And the descriptions of it that Moses provides are significant. First, Lot notices that this land was like the garden of the Lord. But what is that a reference to? The Garden of Eden, right? The land of the Jordan Valley looked like paradise. It looked like that good land that God had originally planted and set Adam in to work and to keep. Of course, we know that God has shut the way to Eden. We know that this was not truly paradise, that couldn't be paradise. It was an imitation of paradise. But Lot isn't considering what he knows, he's considering what he sees. The second description Moses gives is equally important. It was like the land of Egypt. Like the land of Egypt. Now remember, Lot had just returned from going to Egypt during a time of famine in the land of Canaan. Egypt was well watered by the Nile River. It was a refuge for him and Abram when they were in need. At the same time, Egypt was not God's kingdom. Egypt was Pharaoh's kingdom, and God had just delivered them out of Egypt. And yet as Lot looks over the Jordan Valley, he can't help but notice that it reminds him of that abundant land that they had been rescued from. It might not be the promised land, but it looks it's like an absolutely perfect place to settle. Now, the Israelite readers might have been a little confused at this point because in their experience, the Jordan Valley was not such a lush and fertile land. It was a little bit more of a wilderness. This is why Moses adds in these foreboding words. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. In other words, Moses is saying that this was what the land was like back then. But the Israelites knew that the land didn't stay that way. They knew that the land that looked like a fruitful paradise would soon become a barren wilderness. The land that looked as well-watered as Egypt would soon face the judgment of God that Egypt itself would later face. The readers know this. Lot didn't know it yet. And yet, because Lot was operating by sight and not by faith, this was the land he chose. He willingly departs the land of promise in favor of a land that looks more appealing. He chose the imitation of Eden over the place where God had said he would build his kingdom. He chose the land that reminded him of the abundance of Egypt instead of the land that God had promised to bless. And the foolishness of this choice is ultimately underscored by what Moses says at the end of verse 13. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. It seems that the best way to read this is that Moses is telling us something that Lot and Abram would have already known. In other words, Sodom already had a reputation for terrible wickedness. Of course, the Canaanites were wicked too, but the language that Moses uses is intentionally strong. The only other time that we see this kind of description of wickedness in Genesis is prior to the flood. The point is simple. If Lot had been choosing with the eyes of faith, he would have recognized that the land that looked promising was destined for judgment. But instead, he decides to settle in that very land. Here's the warning that Calvin offers us based on this passage. He says, "Let us then learn by this example that our eyes are not to be trusted, but that we must rather be on our guard lest we be ensnared by them and be encircled unawares with many evils, just as Lot, when he fancied that he was dwelling in paradise, was nearly plunged into the depths of hell." Lot's choice, made on the basis of sight, placed him in danger of God's coming wrath. Abram, on the other hand, the one who walked by faith, remains in the land of promise. And this brings us to the final section of this morning's passage, the reward of faith. The reward of faith. If you think about it just from a story perspective, at this point in the passage, the key tension of the story has already been resolved. The strife between Abram and Lot has been settled, and Abram now remains in the land of promise. From a narrative perspective, this particular story seems to be wrapped up. Abram has walked by faith, and he's right where he should be. So time for the next story, right? That's how we might think it should go, but it's not quite the end of this story yet. Look at verses 14 through 17. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land that you see I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." So Lot had just looked out over the Jordan Valley and chosen to settle in what seemed to be the more abundant land. But now the Lord invites Abram to look at his portion. Lift up your eyes. Look out. Earlier, when God first brought Abram into the land of Canaan, he told him that he would give this land to his offspring. But now, God rewards Abram's faith with a wider and a clearer view of his promise. Think about it. As for the land, God reveals its scope. Lot looked out to the east and he settled near Sodom, but the Lord calls Abram to look north and south and east and west, and he says, all of it's going to be yours. All the land that you see, I will give to you. The Lord is not just going to give Abram part of Canaan. He's going to give him the whole thing. Wherever he walks, God says, one day, wherever your footsteps, that land will belong to you and your offspring. And as for his offspring, God reveals its size. While Abram had been told that God would make of him a great nation, God's description now of this great nation is just staggering. They will be as innumerable as the dust of the earth. Abram's offspring will multiply to such an extent that no census could ever account for all his descendants. Innumerable offspring. Now here's the interesting thing, church. These aren't new promises. These are old promises that the Lord is now confirming and illuminating. These are promises that Abram was already believing, but now he receives a more specific and concrete vision of what they really mean. God doesn't reward Abram's faith with new promises or different promises. Instead, he rewards Abram's faith by revealing more about these promises to Abram. He rewards Abram's faith by enhancing Abram's vision. In other words, he rewards Abram's faith by strengthening Abram's faith. And what does this strengthened faith lead to in Abram? Renewed worship. Look at how the passage ends in verse 18. So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. The passage began with Abram worshiping the Lord at the altar he had built at the beginning and then walking by faith in God's promises through the test. Now the passage concludes with God strengthening Abram's faith in those promises and Abram building a new altar to the Lord. When God rewards Abram's faith by strengthening his faith, Abram's drawn back into worship of the Lord. Worship led to faith, and then faith leads back to worship. And this brings us to the main idea of this morning's passage, Redeemer. Those who walk by faith and not by sight will be rewarded with illumination from God, intimacy with God, and an inheritance in God. Say that again. Those who walk by faith and not by sight will be rewarded with illumination from God, intimacy with God, and an inheritance in God. Just think about each of those rewards for a moment this morning. First, those who walk by faith and not by sight will be rewarded with illumination from God. So when you hear that word illumination, think about a light that reveals something that was in darkness. When something's illuminated, it means that we can see for ourselves what was already there, but what was hidden. Spiritual illumination is simply a way to refer to how the Holy Spirit helps us to see and understand God's word. Now here's how this relates to our passage today. What we see in Abram is that there's a clear relationship between walking by faith in God's promises and growing in our grasp of those promises. When God brings tests of faith into our lives and we trust him and we walk by faith through those tests, God blesses us with a deeper comprehension of the promises that we were already believing. This doesn't mean that we should expect new revelation or that God's going to audibly speak to us like he did for Abram, but what it does mean is that the Holy Spirit will open our eyes to better understand the Scriptures as we walk by faith in the Scriptures. When you have a test of faith, just an ordinary, everyday test of faith, there's an opportunity in that test of faith for your faith to be strengthened as you walk by faith and know that God will reward that with even deeper comprehension of his word. Those who walk by faith will be rewarded with illumination from God. And second, those who walk by faith and not by sight will be rewarded with intimacy with God. Intimacy with God, church intimacy with God, communion with God, fellowship with God, it's impossible apart from faith. You can't have communion with God apart from faith. How can we enjoy God if we aren't persuaded that he's there? How can we delight in worshiping him if we're filled with doubt? But this is what's so amazing to see in our passage. God's grace led Abram into worship. Worship then flowed into walking by faith. God rewards his faith by strengthening his faith, and in strengthened faith, Abram is drawn back into worship. There's this direct correlation between walking by faith and being strengthened in that faith such that we grow in our worship of the Lord. We grow in our intimacy with God. As we walk by faith and not by sight, our experience of joyful fellowship with God in this life will increase. I hope we can see the practical nature of what we're seeing here, that every day as we face moments to walk by faith, that we really, what we're seeing in this moment is a chance to be strengthened. God is strengthening us in these moments, and God is inviting us into a deeper fellowship with himself. Illumination from God, intimacy with God, and finally, church, those who walk by faith and not by sight will be rewarded with an inheritance in God. An inheritance in God. Genesis teaches us about the great promises that God made to Abram, the land of Canaan, innumerable descendants, ultimately that through him all the families of the earth would be blessed. But church, here's what we need to realize this morning. The New Testament teaches us that we are the inheritors of these promises. We are the inheritors of these promises. We are the descendants of Abram who inherit the land of promise. How is that possible? We're not Israelites. Because we're in Christ. Because we are in Christ. Listen to these words from Galatians 3, Redeemer. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. In Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham comes to the Gentiles. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. The Scriptures could not be clearer, church. Those who trust in Jesus share the inheritance of Abram. And that inheritance, church, is so much greater than Abram could have imagined. It is nothing less than eternal life in the new heavens and new earth, where the dwelling place of God is with man, where we worship Christ in joyful intimacy, where our faith is turned to sight forever and ever. This is the ultimate reward for those who walk by faith. And it's a reward that is offered to each single one of us today by Christ Jesus himself. You see, we think about this passage, we need to realize that we too had a conflict. We too had a quarrel. We were striving against the Lord. We were enemies of God. We were separated from him. We needed to be reconciled. And what did Christ do? He pursued peace by relinquishing his rights. He denied himself and gave up his life for the sins of the world so that we could be reconciled to him and have an inheritance with him in his kingdom. And now Christ speaks to each one of us, and he calls us to choose. He calls us to choose between this earth and the kingdom of God. Will we believe God's word and choose the eternal inheritance Christ offers? Or will we walk by sight and choose a world that has all the comforts today but is destined for destruction? I call you this morning to walk by faith and not by sight. I call you this morning to see the love of Jesus, who laid down his rights and died on the cross to bring us into his kingdom. I call you this morning to turn your back on this world and to set your sights on the hope of a new heavens and new earth with the Lord. Repent and receive the inheritance that is ours in Christ today. Let me pray for us.